me, and boy, I have questions asked me. My mail every day, oh, I get a stack of mail at least that high every day from all over the country, and much of it is asking questions. How about this? What do you believe about this? I had a fella who wrote me the other day, airmail special delivery, and said, is it okay for a white man that's Anglo-Saxon, I think he said Englishman in French or something, to marry someone that's Spanish or Mexican? He said, answer me quick. the questions I get. You just wouldn't believe the questions I get. Amazing questions. So I got a question yesterday, and the lady said, look, said, you've written a lot of books. Said, have you ever written anything on drinking and gambling? Said, my old man does both. That's the way she put it. My old man does both. If you got anything you done writ on that, send it quick. And but people ask me over and over and over again, Brother Hyles, what do you believe about the gifts of the Spirit? People come to me and say, have you got it? You know, you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and what do you believe about the gifts of the Spirit? Well, they ask me this, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Well, of course I do. The Bible teaches the gifts of the Spirit. I'm like the Negro preacher that I used to know down south. He said in Southern language, and a little bit, the Negro spoke a little bit different from even the Southerners. And he said, you know why I was a Baptist? And I said, why? He said, because Baptists ain't got nothing to explain away. And now I'm not saying that's necessarily true, but I am saying I don't believe that anybody has any more Bible than I have. And I'm a Baptist. A fellow one time asked me, he said, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be if I weren't a Baptist. But I do think there's some wonderful Christians in other groups. I speak to many, many different groups all across the country. This week I'll be in Hawaii speaking twice a day, and I speak for a Baptist group. Then I come back, and 2 weeks later I speak in, Lucerne Conference Grounds near San Francisco, California, where I'll be speaking to a group of Baptists. But the next week I go to West Virginia and speak to the State Nazarene Convention in West Virginia. And the next night I fly to Toronto, Canada, and speak for Dr. Oswald Smith and Dr. Paul Smith's church there, the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, which belongs to no denomination. And then I go to Carthage, Missouri, and speak for the State Nazarene Meeting in Missouri. And then the next day, I fly back. That's the next week. It's the last week in August. I fly back during the night and take off for Rochester, Indiana, where I speak twice the next day to the Wesleyan meeting of the Wesleyan people. And I thank God for all Christians. I'm not trying to cast reproach on anybody that's not a Baptist. I thank God for all Christians. Now, if your denomination doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then I'm not for it. I'm for any group that believes the Bible is the Word of God. Now, we may differ on what the Bible teaches, don't you see? If we, Dr. Billings, suppose you were a Nazarene and I were a Presbyterian, and I'd say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe the Bible teaches predestination. And you said, well, I too believe the Bible is the Word of God, but I believe the Bible is Arminian and not Calvinistic. You see, well, I can have some patience with you. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and if you sincerely look at the Bible and believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, did you know I was thinking last night, the religion of Jesus Christ is the only religion in the world where a fellow can get up and deny the founder and still be a respected member of that religion. That's amazing, isn't it? Suppose that a Mohammedan got up and said Mohammed was a fake. He wouldn't be a Mohammedan any longer. Suppose that a Mormon got up, a Latter-day Saint, and said Joseph Smith was a fake. He wouldn't be a Mormon anymore. Suppose a man was a preacher for spoke for the Buddhists, and he got up and said Buddha was a fake. He wouldn't be a Buddhist anymore. And yet, in the city of Hammond this morning, there were dozens of so-called preachers who do not believe in the Jesus Christ of this Bible, and yet get up and preach and are called Christian preachers. What folly! How foolish it is! Now I'm saying that I have many dear Pentecostal brethren, and I think they're Christian. Many of them I know are Christian. We do not agree on the gifts of the Spirit. We do agree that the Bible is the Word of God, and if they're born again, then I thank God for them. By the way, you may be interested in this. You may not be, but I am, so I'll say it. And that is this, that I limit my outside engagements to the non-tongue talkers. I was invited just the other day to speak for a national convention of Assembly of Gods in the British Empire, and I turned it down because I don't know why, but I just don't speak to the group. I was invited to speak to Florida the other day, come to Florida and speak for the state convention of Assemblies of God. And I love Assembly of God people who are saved, and they buy literally hundreds and thousands of my books. But I do not speak to the tongue group. I don't know why. I just feel like perhaps I should not. Now, if the folks in Florida had invited me to come next January, I may change my conviction about it. But anyway, I am. But I thank God for them. And if you're here tonight and you're Pentecostal and if you talked in tongues just before you came to church, I'm glad you're here. Now, you're not going to talk in tongues while you're here, by the way. I want to forewarn you of that. If you get in the Spirit, you're going to get out in the rain getting the Spirit while you're here, because you won't do that here. But I love you, and I thank God for you. I'm like the deacon named John, who was mad at the deacon named Bill, and they came down to the altar, and they'd been fussing and falling out, and so John said, "Bill, God knows I love you, but God knows it ain't very much." And so I love the Pentecostal brethren. I could not be one, and I do not adhere to the doctrine of the tongue, and I think there's a very serious spread across America of a misinterpretation of the gifts of the Spirit. So I want to take a few minutes tonight and teach just a little bit to you about the gifts of the Spirit, and then I want to preach to you about one of those particular gifts. Now, the Lord has given to the church a commission, a command, and that command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that command is given to every single Christian. You, Brother Streeter, are to be a soul winner, and you are to be a soul winner, and you, 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 and you. Every person who's saved is supposed to go and tell others how to be saved. It is a command. Now, God's commands are given to all His people, to all His people. Now, as we go and win souls to Christ, we're going to have some problems. We're going to have to eat. And somebody's going to have to cook for us. We're going to have to buy the food, so somebody's going to have to take care of the money and take care of the writing of the checks and the paying of the bills. Somebody's going to get sick, so someone's going to have to take care of keeping us well. And so as we go and obey the command, God has given different gifts. You've seen me do this before, and I won't go into it a great deal, but it's like a fire department. Every person on the fire department, let's put it this way. Let's organize a fire department here very quickly on the platform, and I'll let all four of you fellows be my fire department. Now, Dr. Billings, while we're in the station, I want you to polish the trucks, okay? Keep the trucks all polished. That's your job. Brother Streeter, I want you, if you would, to press the uniforms. That's your gift, is it? Brother Hand, I want you to keep the barracks clean. Did you do that? And John, I want you to grease the pole, so it'll be easy to slide down, you see. And until you can get that done, go back to sleep right quick, too, and there's not much to do. All right? Now, what is your job?
Fire.
Be a fireman. You've done this before. You've seen me do this before. Yeah, you have. And I caught you before on this. Be a fireman. All right? And what's your job? Fight fire. What's your job? Put out fire. Your job. Now, there's a dumb guy. You see, there's one that's dumb. Now, don't you see? The command was for all, and the job was to put out fires. But he decided that he wanted to put the gift above the job, you see. So what's going to happen? I know what will happen. The whole town's burning down. He's over there greasing the pole, and that's what will happen. And he'll grease while Rome burns, while Hammond burns is what he'll do. And I'll do a slow burn, too. But now, you see, the gifts of the Spirit do not supersede the command. A command always supersedes a gift. Now, God has given to every Christian a command. All of us are supposed to go. We're all members of the army. But God has given to each of us a gift so we can better obey His command. Now then, let's look at some of those gifts in verse 4 of chapter 12, please. Verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences. Do you have your Bibles? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To how many? One. That doesn't mean all don't have the gift of wisdom, right? That means that some have the gift of wisdom, but not all. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. Now, that's the last one listed, is divers kinds of tongues, right? Now, do all speak in tongues? No, all don't speak in tongues. There are people in this town that will say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And I say this very kindly, but they have holes in their heads. All of them do. They have bats in their belfry. They have rooms for rent on the second floor. They're all mixed up upstairs. You know why? Because the Bible does not say that everybody speaks in tongues. Some do, but not all. All right? Now notice, if you would please, in verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. No man ever, ever decides what his gift is going to be. No man. It's as God willeth. God gives me one gift, gives you another, gives you another, gives you another, gives you another. But he decides. He divideth to every man severally as he will. All right. Let's look on down, please, to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles. Secondarily, now we've been through this recently, and so I'll just sort of rush through it. Secondarily, prophets. Now the word secondarily is an adverb. It's not an adjective. Doesn't mean the second place prophets. It means in the second rate prophets. Modifies the verb, you see. He has set some secondarily, you see. It modifies the verb. Now let's go back. He has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets. It doesn't mean that that doesn't modify the word prophets. It's the word word set, which means they're second in importance. All right. So apostles more important than prophets. Thirdly, teachers. That means apostles and prophets are more important than teachers. And after that, in order of importance, miracles. That means the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers more important than miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, the gifts are listed twice. They're listed in verses 4 and following, and verses 27 and following. The last one mentioned in each list is what? Tongues. And in the last list, they're listed in order of importance. That means, looking at it, it means that governments are more important than tongues. It means that helps are more important than tongues. Now in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, they don't. No, he's given to this one gift, to this another. And then he goes on to say, but covet earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts. What do people that are always talking about the gifts of the Spirit covet? The worst one. Worst one. Anybody ever walk up to you and say, you have the gift? And I'll say, what? The gift of governments? Anybody ever say that to you? No, it's always tongues. You see, they're magnifying the last. That's a very interesting thing. The only church to whom Paul ever wrote and mentioned tongues, the only one, is the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was the poorest church of all, the most carnal church of all, the weakest church of all, and it was the only church to which the Apostle Paul ever wrote. You know why? Because they're more concerned about tongues than anything else. They got wrapped up in the tongues movement. They got wrapped up in talking in tongues. And consequently, they were considered the weaker church. They were the babes in Christ, but they were the tongue talkers. Now, I make no bones about it. Tongues in the Bible, the gift of tongues was nothing more than we had it here this morning. Exactly Bible tongues here this morning. Here came a fellow down the aisle who could only understand Romanian. What happened? One of our deacons knows Romanian. He came down and won the throat of Christ in his own language. Here came a fellow down the aisle, lady down the aisle from here, that could only understand Spanish. One of our ladies came and spoke to her in the Spanish language. Here came a fellow down the aisle that could only understand the sign language. One of our members talked to her, to him in the sign language, and others in English. And right here in our altar this morning, we had people saved that heard the gospel in the sign language, in Romanian, in Spanish, and in English, all right here at our altar. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Exactly. It was one exception. And that is, God gave that day a miraculous ability for people to speak in a language they had never known before, that people who were there who could not understand the language in which Peter was preaching might hear the gospel each in his own language and be saved. But there is no such thing in the Bible as a tongue. It is the word glossa. And the word glossa in the Greek is, it means two things. It means first a language and second the physical tongue. The physical tongue or a language, and usually it means language. So here is a great crowd at Pentecost, and Peter stands up to preach, and one fella like that, you see. And so God says, okay, Streeter, you go out and talk in French to that Frenchman. And Streeter says, but I never talked French in my life. And the Lord gave him the ability not to jabber in some unknown tongue. In fact, the word unknown tongue is not even mentioned in the Bible. Every time that you find the word unknown tongue in the Bible, it's always italicized. The word unknown is. It was placed there by the translators. It was not in the original manuscript. Should not be there at all. There's never an unknown tongue mentioned in the Bible. And yet people go to church and they want the last gift. God said, covet more earnestly the best gifts. Covet the gift of teaching. Covet the gift of prophecy. Covet the gift of helps. Covet the gift of government. Covet the gift of healing. Covet the gift of faith before you covet the gift of tongues. It's the last one to be desired in the entire list. And how terribly it's misused. Now then, in this list, and that's enough of that, I want to talk to you about one that is the least dramatic of all. Now, if I announce tonight I'm going to preach on the gift of tongues, boy, folks have come with their pencils and pads to take notes. If I announce I'm going to preach tonight on the gifts of healing, by the way, did you read about A.A. Allen, the faith healer? That's one of the spookiest things I've ever heard of in my life. This fellow's been all over the country with a big tent healing people. And by the way, he got well healed himself in these meetings. And I knew in Indianapolis, I was there. I knew someone who caught him. A policeman told me he caught him driving drunk and gave him a ticket for drunk driving. But he was one of these faith healers, went from city to city. Great crowds came and he had healing services. Rumor got out that he was dead. And so he heard the rumor. He's 59 years of age. He heard the rumor. He got on a nationwide broadcast and made a tape, like I do here, on our nationwide broadcast, and he said, there's a rumor out that I'm dead. Do I sound like I'm dead? Of course I'm not dead. Hear me talk now. He wrote a letter. I got a copy of it. He sent me one, refuting the fact that he was dead. And in that letter it said, rumor is out that I'm dead. I'm writing this letter now. I'm not dead. You hear my voice on the radio. You read this letter. I'm not dead. But the truth is, the day after he wrote that letter and made that broadcast, he dropped dead suddenly. And when I got the letter telling him he wasn't dead, he was dead. And a faith healer up and down the country had been going. He died, by the way, the autopsy reported he died of acute alcoholism. Acute alcoholism. Now, all up and down the country, you have Pat Cole, who took the crutches off a little girl who had polio down in Miami, Florida, and took crutches off a little girl and said, walk, you're healed. And the poor little girl fell and hurt herself. And he got put in jail for practicing medicine without a license. he did. And what happened? He said, you don't have to have polio. Have faith. He himself died with polio less than 30 days after that. He himself. He was in the hospital in Dallas, Texas. Famous healing evangelist. He was in the hospital in Dallas, Texas. And he had passed out. He had said, send me a dollar, I'll send you a healing cloth. He said, send a dollar, and he'd send you a... He got a bed sheet, cut it up in pieces and put borders on it, and everybody send a dollar. He'd send you a piece of cloth, and you put it on your garter, and it healed you, on your cancer, and it healed you, you know. And so he was dying, and one of his staff members told me, said, look, said, we got to pray for Jack Cole. Said, he's sick. And I said, well, he ought to be sick. He's been healing everybody else. But heal him. Somebody said, if I could get to him, I'd heal him. I said, don't have to get to him. Just mail him a handkerchief. That's all you got to do. And it didn't work. Now, the truth is, it's a hoax. Listen, the man who mentioned the gifts of healing was the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 19, it says, God's wrought special miracles of healing at the hand of Paul. If anybody had the gift of healing, Paul did. And yet the truth of the matter is, Paul wrote Timothy and said, Timothy, drink a little juice for the stomach's sake. He couldn't even heal his own preacher boy. He wrote but one time and said, Trophimus have I left in Miletus sick. Paul couldn't heal him either. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus came in John chapter 5 to the pool of Bethesda, and the Bible says there lay a great multitude of impotent people, crippled, lame, halt, waiting for the moving of the waters. And Jesus only healed one of those. Now the truth is, the honest truth is, the gifts of the Spirit are given to soul winners. Over in Mark chapter 16, it says, these signs follow those that believe. Now follow them, where are they going? Out soul winning, because the verse before it said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, as you go soul winning, God gives you gifts. One of those gifts is a most unusual little gift of helps, and I've spent more time on the other than I planned to. Apostles, we know what that is. Apostles, those I think that went around founding the churches. The prophets, those perhaps are the ones who were the deep and profound teachers. Teachers, I think they're the pastors. But who are these helps? Helps. Here's a gift that God gives to some called the gift of helps. Who are they? Well, somebody says that helps are the assistant pastors. I doubt that. If that's the case, I wish you fellows would start doing your duties. Helps, it says. Not hinders, but helps. And some say that helps are the assistant pastors. Some say that helps are the deacons. And the Bible says, given the gift to some of the gift of helps, that's the deacons. And I do not think that's it, though our deacons here, as our pastors, are a help. Somebody thought it was the caretakers of the house of God. The custodians, if you please, are those that kept the church house clean and cared for the... I don't think so. I looked up the word helps, and as best I can come up with, here's what it means. It means work rendered by sympathy. Work rendered by sympathy. Here is a group of people to whom God has given a special gift. It is called the gift of helps. It is the gift of helping rendered by sympathy. Let me see if I can illustrate. Travelers in the Swiss Alps, especially was this true years ago before modern means of travel, but they still have them. They have in the Swiss Alps what they call helpers. That's what they're called, helpers. These are people who live high up in the mountains. And they come down from the mountains every day and spend their time on the side of the mountains and in the valleys. They know every part of the Swiss Alps. They know every hill and every valley and every road and every turn and every crook in the road. And these helpers, they're called helpers, they come down from the top of the mountain and they help travelers. Here's a traveler gets on a jagged edge and these folks know how to get him off. Here's a traveler gets lost, and these folks know how to steer him back on the right course. They're called helpers. Now, that's what this is. We, by the way, how many ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Did you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Good night. You read the sport page. You read Reader's Digest. You read the funny papers. You read every kind of rotten trash. And why don't you read something good every once in a while? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. How many will read it? All right, that's better. And... But I can't understand anybody not having read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I'm sorry. I don't mean to scold you, but it's beyond me. Second bestseller. Look, if the New York Mets came to town, or if Sandy Koufax were to pitch another game, or Dizzy Dean were to come to town, boy, you'd break your neck to see somebody famous when here is the second most famous book in the world outside the Bible itself, and you haven't even read it. God pity you. Isn't that awful? You read it? You better have, boy. Anyway, I'm surprised. I thought all of you read Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, you recall the story, many of you do, of Christian. He came to what was called the Slough of Despond. And what happened was, he was in a state of being despondent, and a man or a character called Help. I remember that character called Help in Pilgrim's Progress. He came and brought the fella out of his despondency. That's exactly where he got this. That's where John Bunyan got this as he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Here is a traveler traveling through life, and as he goes through life, he gets in the pit of despondency, and someone comes along and says, let me pull you out, let me lift your load, let me show you the way, let me help you get back on the right course, and that was called help. Now, that's what I think the word helps. In the original language, it seems to mean to me work rendered by sympathy. Look all around you. Find someone in need. Help somebody today. Though it be little, a neighborly deed. Help somebody today. Help somebody today. Somebody along life's pilgrim way. Though let friendless be friended, and so forth. Help somebody today, says the song. The honest truth is, that's one of the problems in our generation. I said last Sunday night. That's why we have war on poverty. That's why we have to help the poor people. That's why we have to tax folks to do decent. That's why we have young people you listen to. The girl that I call down about every other week, back here, second from the end, you listen to. And help somebody. That's what God wants us to do. He gives to some people. Now, to some, he makes a preacher. All of us can't preach. Some of us can't preach all the time very well either. All of us can't preach. All of us can't sing. All of us can't lead the choir left-handed. All of us can't. I thought, Brother Steve, you stepped up a while ago and just prayed and didn't make any smart crack. I thought, thank God for one sensible staff member we have. Just stood up here and with dignity and poise, like any other dead preacher, you just got up here. But he gives to some the gift of teaching. He gives to some the gift of operating the buses. He gives to some the gift, others the gift of various gifts, of greasing the pole, and so forth. And all of us can't sing. All of us can't preach. All of us can't teach. All of us can't shine. But all of us, anybody can have the gift of help. I started to call this sermon Ann Bartholomew. There was a famous old preacher many, many generations ago, and even two or three centuries ago, who had a sermon on the subject, Ann Bartholomew. In the Bible, Bartholomew's name is mentioned four times, and every time it's mentioned in the original language, it just says Ann Bartholomew. Ann Bartholomew. So-and-so did so-and-so, Ann Bartholomew. So-and-so went so-and-so, Ann Bartholomew. So-and-so is chosen to be an apostle, and Bartholomew. Anybody can do that. Everybody can't be a Peter who stands up and preaches on Pentecost and has 3,000 saved. Everybody can't be an eloquent Apollos who speaks with the tongues of men and of angels. Everybody can't be a theologian like the Apostle Paul who writes the great deep truths of the gospel. Everybody can't be a great pastor like James in the New Testament. Everybody can't be a missionary like Silas. Everybody can't be a great leader of the church like John. Everybody can't be a great writer of the Bible like Mark. Everybody can't be a follower of Christ like Matthew. But anybody can look at people and have compassion on them and say, I'll help people who have need. And by the way, a lot of people have need today. That's one reason why I go off the broadcast every morning saying, be good to everybody today, because everybody's having a tough time. Do you know that the more sin abounds in a country, in an area, the more people need help? The more liquor that's sold, the more people, more boys and girls need feeding because the dad doesn't bring the paycheck home. The more liquor that's sold, the more ladies get beat and are lonely. The more liquor that's sold, the more wrecks and the more folks in the hospital. The more liquor that's sold, the more people that are going to die with cancer of the stomach and sclerosis of the liver and so forth. Which means that the more sin, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And if there ever was an area where people needed helping, it's this area. All of us can't preach. You say, I can't preach, but I can help. I can't sing, but I can help. I can't give, but I can help. I can't pray in public, but I can help. I can't be a deacon, but I can help. I can't rise and shine like a bright star, but I can help. Anybody can help. Anybody can make a cake and take it to someone. Anybody can go to the jail and visit someone. Anybody can go to the hospital and cheer someone. Anybody can go to the rest home. Look. There are countless thousands of people within an hour's drive of where I'm standing right now who would love to have one person come once a month and just read a scripture and pray with them and smile and say, God bless you. There are people that are tucked away in these rest homes all over this great Chicagoland area that never get one visit. Listen, I've talked to them. I've talked to them that say, my son or my daughter put me here. They never come to see me. They never send me a dime. I'm just here. That's all. Nobody ever cares. Anybody can do that. You say, well, the house, I'm just not qualified to serve God. I've never been to seminary. You don't have to be go to seminary to take a roll to a rest home. You don't have to be a college graduate to take a box of candy to some poor person who's sick. You don't have to have a PhD to go out and visit some deaf person. Maxine Jeffries, did you ever go to seminary, Maxine? When I think of helping people, I don't know how many folks Maxine helps. And she's been given the gift of help. Think how many shut-ins she brings cheer to week after week and month after month. And the deaf people and the blind people. I was in the doctor's office the day having my eyes checked and I was waiting. And I got a little restless and I wanted to work. So I asked if there's a telephone. There's a telephone there. So I got on the phone, did some work. In fact, I called. Louie, that's where I called you from, with the doctor's office in Chicago down the loop. And I called long distance and took care of the business and set me a little office up there in the doctor's office. And I do the same thing in the barbershop, by the way. I make me a little office in the barbershop. And so I was in the doctor's office and looked over in the blind little girl. I guess she must have been 21, and she's reading in Braille. And I walked over and I said, let me ask you a question. Does the eye doctor check your fingers or your eyes when you come? I said, you come to have your fingers checked or your eyes? And she smiled and she said, well, I don't know. She said, I guess I see more with my fingers. And I said, how long have you been reading in Braille? She said, I'm not very good at it. I said, well, you're doing real good. I said, well, your hand, I think you feel that. I felt a little bit, you know. And I was talking to her and before long she had a smile on her face. Did you know that girl had sat there, I guess 15 minutes, nobody had said anything to her? In a world of darkness, anybody can say howdy to a blind person. Anybody can smile to a deaf person. Anybody can comfort the feeble-minded. A lot of you folks ought to comfort Brother Colston more often. The Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort Brother Hand. Look, anybody can do that. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that right here, you say, I want to talk in tongues. I want to jabber. The Lord said it's more important for you to take a cake to somebody that's in trouble or take a flower to the hospital. Or it's more important for you to cheer someone up. Look with sympathy on someone and help someone with a heart that has compassion, with a heart that has sympathy. That's one thing wrong with this wicked old world. Nobody much gives a hoot about anybody else anymore. You know, your neighbor can die and you don't even know it nowadays. Well, you can recall, and I can recall, when if anybody got sick down the road, half a mile or two, or a mile or two even, everybody got together and took care of the fellow. Well, that's the way folks used to have compassion. Folks used to care. And here, tucked away in these gifts of prophecy, oh boy, to be a prophet. Or an apostle, oh, to be an apostle. Or government, oh, to run the show, is a little gift called helps. More important than governments, more important than tongues, and just helping someone. A work rendered by sympathy. Did you ever stop to think about this? One day I got my Bible, and Dr. Billings, I started in Genesis, in every great era of the Bible, and found the greatest man in every era of the Bible, and found how that man had helpers that kept him going and without whom he could not have gone. Let's just take a few minutes, and I won't go into all of them, but the great light in Genesis is Abraham. Nobody in Genesis like Abraham. And don't you recall Abraham that had that faithful servant called Eliezer? And Eliezer, that servant in Genesis 24, went to the far country and chose a bride for Abraham's son Isaac, that faithful, loyal servant who went to the far country, never said a word about himself. Ah, but he said, my master's so wonderful. My master's rich. My master's wonderful. A faithful servant. In the book of Exodus, the great light is Moses. Don't you recall when Moses fighting one time the Midianites, and he was sitting on a rock, and his hands got heavy, and his hands began to drop. And Aaron said, Moses, let me hold up one of your hands. And Hur, H-U-R, said, Moses, let me hold up the other. And Aaron got on one side and held up Moses' hand. And Hur got on the other side and held up Moses' hand. And every time that Moses' hands were held up, the battle was won, and the Midianites were defeated. But Moses' hand, they'd let him down, and Moses' hands would get heavy, and the Midianites would win. And they'd raise his hand again, and victory would come to God's people. And they'd lower his hand, and defeat would come. And they'd raise his hand, and defeat would come. God was trying to teach us a lesson there, that victory comes when the man of God has someone to hold his hands. I was thinking now, these 11 years, I wonder how many times my hands have been held up by faithful people in this church. 10 years ago, in the times of trial and testing, the hands that were held up. I'll never forget the day that Pat Koppel came to my office one day. I didn't know Pat. I just knew he was in the used car business, and everybody in that business is crooked. Anybody knows that. And he came to my office one day, and he didn't know I'd remember this. But I was all the way on the bottom. I thought I could not make it another day.